So for two chapters, obviously we won't read every word, but when I look at Sunday school, obviously it's different than the regular services, but it's so important to me that we look at the and break down the verses so that next time you read it, you'll have a clearer understanding, a broader understanding of what's in that verse. You know, in the Bible, when we study it, there's an immediate meaning to it, but there's also other layers. And so we come to chapter 11 of Mark, and he says, verse 1, they came nigh to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany. At the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples and said, go your way into the village over against you. So where did they start? Where they were, right? Right here. And so we sometimes think about, you know, we've got an announcement in the bulletin about raising funds for Bibles in Uganda, and that's great, and we get requests from missionaries that are going all around the world, and that's wonderful. But we have a responsibility here. And so while we do support missionaries all around the world, we've got to be missionaries here. He said, you go against you or what's right next to you. As soon as you be entered into it, you shall find a colt tied whereon never man sat. How many horse riders do we have, either now or in the past? Okay. And what do you know about horses? You want to get on one that's never been ridden? You just climb right on and it's just like, you know, John Wayne, right? Just jump on it and ride away. No, it's not quite that easy. Get on one that's never been ridden. Never been ridden. Never, you know, think about a person who's never been willing to submit to another, the direction. And so Jesus, when Jesus comes into our lives and we've never surrendered to or submitted to someone before to that degree, and that's the illustration here. And it's tied. It's tied. And he says, never a man sat on him. Loose him. Release him. Release him. And that's what happens when we give our lives to Jesus. We're released from those bonds, from those chains, from that sin and addiction and such as that. And bring him. When we go out and lead somebody to Christ, someone who's never been saved, right near where we are, and we show them Christ and they surrender to Christ, what's the next thing we should do when they after they've been loosed from their sin? Bring them. Bring them to church. And he didn't say send him. He didn't say invite him. He said arrange to pick him up and bring him. Bring him. If any man say to you, why do you do this? Say, the Lord hath need of him. You know, it's not just a matter of us getting saved to wash away our sins, but because God designed us for a purpose, and that is an eternal purpose. And what if you don't get saved and you don't fulfill God's purpose in your life? That means somebody's not going to be reached. Somebody's not going to get ministry that they need, right? The Lord has need of him. Did y'all see all this when you read it? It's all there. You see what I'm saying? It's all there. And straightway he'll send him here. Verse 4, and they went their way. They found the colt tied by the door without in a place. Look at that, where two ways met, a crossroad. And that's where people come to Christ is when they're at that point of decision. What will I do? Will I follow God or will I continue on this other path? And so he says he's at a place where two ways met and they loose him. And it all happened just as Jesus said would happen. Verse 7, they brought the colt to Jesus and cast garments on him. Jesus sat upon him. Many spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. They that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. This is that event. We looked at Daniel the other night. This is that event. This is that date certain that Daniel prophesied. Isn't that incredible? This is that date certain when Jesus would enter into the city of Jerusalem. Verse 10, blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Jesus entered into Jerusalem, into the temple, looked round about upon all things, and the eventide was come. He went out unto Bethany with the 12. Verse 12, on the morrow when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. Wow. God was hungry. How do you like that? Jesus has limited himself to the same struggles that we have. How many of y'all ever get hungry? How many of you eat even when you're not hungry? Right? So, but he was at a point where his body was hungry. And that's Jesus. He experienced life like we do. He was hungry. Seeing a fig tree afar off, verse 13, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. Jesus answered and said to it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. His disciples heard it. Verse 15, they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Now, pause just a second and understand what's happened. There are people who have traveled great distances to be at Jerusalem to bring their offering, their sacrifice. But rather than bring a sacrifice, an animal, a sacrificial animal from home, they say, well, when we get there, we'll buy one. Okay, so when they got there, there are people who are profiting off of these people's needs. They're, you know, they have to give something to the temple, to God. And so these people are making money, profiting to a great extent on what the people have to have in order to worship. Verse 16, they would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. He overthrew the tables. And he said, stop bringing stuff in here like that. And he taught, saying, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But you have made it a den of thieves. And when David went, you know, to this place, this is the same place, Ornan's threshing floor, and he went there, and Ornan says, oh, king, you can have the floor, you can have the animals, whatever you need, you just take it. And David said, I will not give to God that which costs me nothing. There's got to be some investment in it. There's got to be some connection. To sacrifice, if there's no connection, it's not a sacrifice, is it? And so, yes, that is the point. It's become a matter of convenience. It's become a matter of profit. And, you know, I mean, you go out there and catch birds and then bring them in and then sell them. You say, well, that's capitalism. Well, we're not supposed to be crossing over here. This is about God and worship. And sacrifices. But my house shall be made, shall be called the house of prayer. You know, that's the one thing when we think about this. And I know the temple, the church sanctuary is not the temple. I get that. But this place, when we come in here, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. We know he's here. Well, you say, well, I'm saved, so the Spirit of God is in me. You're right. That's true. He inhabits the praise of his people. So we sing praise, and God is here, and God is listening, and God is paying attention. But this ought to be a place where we pray. We ought to pray everywhere, but this ought to be a house of prayer We ought to be committed to prayer, to connect with God, to talk with God when we get here. Verse 18, the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because the people was astonished at his doctrine. Well, for one thing, he's getting ready to ruin their moneymaker. He's getting ready to take away their profits. You want to affect somebody, get to their profits, get to their pocketbook. That's when they start paying attention. Verse 20, in the morning they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots, and Peter, calling to remembrance, said to him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. Jesus answering said to them, Have faith in God. Verily I say to you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, understand something. His statement is premised on the idea that we have walked with God and that we are in tune with God, so that the things which we say are from God. Elijah said, it's not going to rain for 3 years, right? He said, it's not going to rain till I say it's going to rain. Did God honor that? Sure did. Was it a directive from God? Elijah spoke it, and God said, I got you back. And then when did it rain? When did it rain? Okay, remember what happened? God said, Elijah, I'm going to bring rain. You need to get out in front of this. He said, I'm going to make it rain. You got to go so that you can get with the people and you tell them it's going to rain because I'm bringing rain. Y'all remember that now? Right? The creek dried up, all this. Elijah's isolated. He's satisfied. He says, I don't care if it rains or doesn't rain. The creek dried up, and God said, Elijah, it's time to go. I'm going to make it rain. You've got to get back to town and tell him it's going to rain, because it's going to rain. So God put Elijah out front, but God had made a decision it was going to rain. What if Elijah said no? God would have brought rain. Okay? But it started with Elijah being so in tune with God and having that fellowship and that communion, so that when he spoke it, God said, yes. We'll do that. Okay, so the idea, people take this, say, name it and claim it, that doesn't work. We have first got to be in tune with God so that we have the same mindset, having the mind of Christ, understanding what he wants, and then saying it, not just coming from the flesh. Verse 24, therefore I say to you, whatsoever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Again, it's premised. It's not a blanket statement to everybody. Who is he saying this to? He's saying it to the 12. Is it a principle that we can stand on? Absolutely. If we are walking with God, if we are in tune with God, if we know the heart of God, then yes, it is. But just this idea of naming and claiming, that all you're going to do is make yourself out to be a fool and make God look bad. Verse 25. When you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. Forgive if you have anything against anybody. And don't raise your hand on this, but how many of us ever had a struggle with this one? If you have anything against anybody, he said, when you stand to pray, forgive. Total or individuals? Right? But we have to forgive in order for our prayers to be heard and respected and regarded. Remember, we talked about the other night, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. He offered his sacrifice and the Lord received it. He was pleased with it. But when Cain offered his, the Lord did not, he rejected it. He was displeased. And so in that same way, when we come before God, and God's looking, and he says, well, you know, there's something in the way here. What's in the way? Well, it's that problem you got with that person. You got to forgive me if you want me to hear you. You got to deal with it. That's what he said. So, if you do not forgive, verse 26, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now, wait a second. I'm under the blood. My sins are washed away. Well, this was before the cross. No, the principle is the principle. What he's saying is we have got to not hold a grudge. We have got to not pursue anger or resentment or vengeance. Right? Because the Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. But so what is forgiveness? Does forgiveness mean I don't have hard feelings? It doesn't. Do I have the ability to not have hard feelings? I have the ability to work through hard feelings. But forgiveness is me saying I'm not going to pursue to get even. I'm not going to pursue vengeance. I'm not going to try to get even with that person. I don't want bad things to happen to that person. Yes, I'm mad. Yes, I'm hurt. Yes, I'm struggling, but I'm not trying to destroy them just because they hurt me. That's forgiveness. And so, you know, I've had people come to me for sins that people committed against them, you know, 40 years prior, and they're still holding on to that. Not trying to get even, but just having resentment. We got to release that because I can't say for sure, but I lean towards saying they don't even remember it. And if they remember it, they don't care. So who's the prisoner when we don't forgive? I am. I hold that resentment, and it's a cage that I live in. But if I let it go, now you say, well, that's one thing if it's 40 years ago, but what if it's happening right now? Well, Jesus said that we need to forgive them, but the Bible also says we can be angry and not sin. How many of you have ever been angry and not sinned? y'all think you always sin every time you're angry? But we get angry sometimes. We get hurt sometimes. But we don't have to sin. We can just be angry. And we can and don't let the sun go down on your wrath, he said. We got to work through that. Let's not position ourselves to be in chains to someone else who doesn't even care. That makes sense. Get no response. They came again to Jerusalem, verse 27. He was walking in the temple. There came to him chief priests, scribes, and elders, and said to him, by what authority doest thou these things? Who gave thee this authority to do these things? What authority? What are we to do? What things? To help a blind man see and a mute man speak? A deaf man hear, a lame man walk, to raise the dead, to walk on water, to multiply the bread and fishes and feed the thousands? I mean, what part are you talking about? He's 30 years old, right? So he's able to teach in the sanctuary, in the temple with everybody else. He's a grown man, right? So that's the law. He's got all the authority he needs. But who gives you the authority to do this? Verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto him, I will also ask you one question. Answer me. I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? They reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he'll say, well, why then do you not believe him? If we say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. But who is John? John was the messenger. John was the one who came before. John had one purpose. His primary purpose was the announcement of Jesus. That was it. To baptize Jesus in that river, and the Father spoke from heaven. The Holy Spirit descended upon him. That was John's purpose. Yes, he preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He baptized those who believe, baptism of repentance. And he baptized Jesus. That was his job. He was the one who came before. Well, if he's the one who comes before, who's the one that comes after? Jesus is. And so, but they were in a quandary because they said, what are we going to do? They said, we cannot tell, verse 33, and Jesus answered, neither do I tell you. Chapter 12, verse 1, a certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it. Again, this is one of those parables where there's a lot broken down into it. Right? He planted. You tell me. You teach me. He planted. What do we know about planting? It was purpose, right? Anybody ever have trees or plants grow that you didn't plant? Sure you do. But this one says he planted it. It was intentional. A vineyard. It wasn't just one, it was many. The church, right? Not just one, but many. He set a hedge about it. There's a border. There's a perimeter. There's a line we're not to cross, that you don't go out and you don't come in. There is a boundary. He hedged about. He digged a place for a wine fat. Why? Okay, because if you're going to plant, that means the grapes are going to grow. And if the grapes are going to grow, then you want to be able to get the juice out of them. What does it represent? Baptistry. Two churches I pastored before coming here. This is the third church I've pastored. Neither one of those two churches had a baptistry. One of them did have a fellowship hall, but not a baptistry. I mean, if you're going to have it, and you say, well, maybe there was no river nearby. We borrowed baptistries at other churches. If you're going to plant a vineyard, have a wine vat. Have a place to store it. Have a place to squeeze it. I mean, isn't that the whole purpose? If you're going to have a church building, we need a baptistry. Don't you expect people to get saved? When people get saved, they need to get baptized. There it is. He said, make sure you got one. And a tower. What's the tower? Well, the tower is actually like a house. It's a quarters. It's where you live. It serves two purposes. One, you can stay and shelter inside of it. And two, you can climb up in the top of it and watch for wildfires or oncoming enemies or whatever might be out there. So it's a place to warn and it's a place of shelter. That's what this room is. This is a place to warn of judgment to come, and this is a place of shelter. A place where we can come together and lay aside the cares of the world and rest in His presence and in the presence of brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the tower. I mean, it's all right there, isn't it? And He let it out to husbandmen. Who has control of all this operation here? Well, we like to say God does, but God only has so much control as we give Him. Right? If we decide to take out the pews and put a dance hall in here, who's going to stop us? Right? Some people going, I will. Right? Right? But think about it. Churches do it all the time. And who stops them? Nobody. Why? Because it's theirs. He let it out to husbandmen. It's up to us take care of the vineyard, that we do get the juice from the grapes. All of that's there. That we do use this as a place to warn and for shelter and security. Security of the soul. And at that, verse 2, at the season He sent to the husbandman a servant that he might receive from the husbandman of the fruit of the vineyard. So, of course, in particular, we talk about the different levels of what we're talking about. In particular, we're talking about Israel and Jerusalem. In particular, that's what this is. And when He sends a prophet or a messenger, or in our situation, a pastor, who is saying, hey, we need to be out there winning souls, and what have we done for the Lord? Right? Not have we done for each other. Not what have we done for the community. What have we done for the Lord? That's the question. They caught Him, verse 3, and they beat Him, and they sent Him away empty. Now, I know churches that have done that, not physically beat them up, but when those pastors left those churches, they didn't want to do that anymore. Again, he sent another servant. They wounded him in the head. Pastors, you get in their head, you can ruin them. Sent him away shamefully handled. Again, we're looking at a body who God sends a messenger to and says, "What have you done for the Lord?" And they rebuke him and send him away shamefully handled. Verse 5, again, he sent another. Him they killed, many others, beating some, killing some. Okay, so we're looking at the prophets through the ages of Jerusalem. Verse 6, having yet therefore one son, isn't that interesting? One son, his well-beloved, what was that he said when he spoke from the clouds? This is my beloved son. He sent him also last, right? Last. We look at John the Baptist as being the last of the Old Testament prophets and the first of the New Testament preachers. But the truth is, after John came Jesus, and Jesus was that last prophet. That's what it says. Saying they will reverence my son. Well, why wouldn't they? I mean, all through the Old Testament, we have a message that says, he's coming. Be ready for him. He's coming for you. He's coming to show you love. He's coming to show you grace. He's coming to redeem you to the Father. Right? The prophecy was all there. The men came and they said, well, the King of the Jews is born. Let's go to Jerusalem because obviously that's where the King of the Jews will be. And they expected a celebration, music and dancing and liveliness. And they got there and there's this quiet. So they went to the king and they said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" And he said, "You got me on that one. Let me find out." And he called for the ministers, the scripture handlers. And they said, "Well, everybody knows that. He's going to be born in Bethlehem." Right? It's what the Bible says. They took him, verse 8. They killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Where was Jesus crucified? Outside the city of Jerusalem. Not within the walls, outside the walls. What shall therefore the Lord of the harvest of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husband and give the vineyard to others. What happens? Well, it came to Israel and they rejected it, so then it went to the world. By the way, and I know we say this from time to time, salvation was always available to anyone. Anyone. Even a young lady from Moab named Ruth. Even a woman of ill repute from Jericho named Ruth and Rahab. Did they have any other significance? Yes, they're in the line of Jesus. They're in that legacy. So it was always available to anyone, but the message and the primary focus was always on Israel. They came to Jesus, woman from Syrophoenicia came to Jesus, says, "My daughter's sick." He said, "Look, I'm here for the Jews." Right? He said, "I'm not here for the dog. You don't give the children's bread to the dogs." She said, let the dogs have the crumbs that fall from the children's table. He said, "You go home, your daughter's fine." Right? Because she didn't just give up. It says, verse 10, "Have you not read the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." And there's a question mark there. Why? Because he's saying, "Didn't you read the scripture?" That's his question.
They sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. They knew it was against them. And then they came to him and they said, is it legal to give taxes? Somebody talked about the government earlier. Can we be mad at the government? He said, give me a penny. Whose picture's on it? Caesar's. He said, give to Caesar that which is Caesar's. Render to God that which is God's. Verse 17. Then came the Sadducees, verse 18, which say there is no resurrection. Okay, you remember that? How do we remember if the Pharisees or Sadducees, the two groups, how to remember which one doesn't believe in resurrection? Sad. That's why they're sad, you see. They don't believe in resurrection. See, this is what we learn in Sunday school. But I love this. Verse 19, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him, and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed to his brother. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife and died and left no seed. So the second took her and died, neither left he any seed, and the third likewise, and all the way to the seventh, and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. Now, I mean, how long do you think they sat around trying to figure this one out? I'm sure it's one of those questions, you know, which came first, the chicken or the egg? You know, they just, one of those things people talk about just to stimulate their minds. Jesus says in verse 24, do you not therefore err because you know not the scripture, neither the power of God? When they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And I've told you about that lady when I taught this. She just started weeping, and I said, after church, what's wrong? She said, if I can't be married to Tony in heaven, I don't want to go. They're divorced now, by the way. I guess now she can go to heaven, it'll be all right. And that's, you know, not in this church. It's been years ago in another church. As touching the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob? He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. And that is to say that, you know, though there is resurrection, right? Our bodies will be resurrected and for judgment, but we do not cease to live. Our spirit, when we leave this life, we go to heaven. But we get to heaven and we have a spiritual body. We don't have a physical body in heaven, but we will get a body. We'll stand before Jesus to be judged as stewards in faith. And then we'll get a new body. A new body that won't get sick and won't die. And no back problems. Isn't that great? He will know you. He will know who you are, but you won't be married. Yes, absolutely. Sure, absolutely. The relationship will be understood, but, you know, it's the great thing about life, and I apologize for the sound problem. We're back and forth on that, but Barbara's diligent back there trying to fix it, is that we reach a point, you know, when we first get married, or let's go all the way back, when we first meet and, you know, there's all this passion, and then we get married, and there's all this, you know, connection, and then our relationship and our understanding of each other changes, doesn't it? Right? At this point in our lives, it's not like it was when we, you know, first got married. I mean, except for me and Kendra, of course. But, you know, as you grow, our love changes. It's not about the
the passion, if you will, as when we were young, so much as it is about the respect and the honor and the companionship. He doesn't say he won't have friends, won't be friends, won't have companions in heaven. But he does say we're not going to be married in heaven. That's part of this world. There's a purpose it serves in this life, in this world. But when we get to heaven, we don't have that same. We're not trying to populate the world, Lisa. Okay, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Great question. That is the church, the bride, and Jesus, the groom. Does that make sense to you? Where will it be held? In the new earth. The new earth. So you have the new heaven and the new earth. You have New Jerusalem. And there you have the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is a great message altogether. But Jesus being the bridegroom and the church being the bride. Remember, and this is, you know, we're almost out of time, that Jesus spoke about John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the friend of the bridegroom. Why? John the Baptist was not baptized. He was the baptizer with authority from heaven. He was not baptized, which means he's not part of the church, which means he's outside the church, but he's the friend of the bridegroom. Not just that, but go to the Old Testament, same thing. Where did baptism start? Though they had a ceremonial bathing and cleansing, you know, if you become a Jew, there's a ceremonial cleansing, Jewish by faith. But baptism didn't start until John. And so anybody before that is not part of that baptism or part of the church that Jesus started when he was on earth. That's a lot. I should have saved that for a whole sermon, huh? All right, yeah. Follow-up questions? But in order to be part of the working body of the church, we must be baptized. And John is not baptized. That's why he's called the friend of the bridegroom. He's not the bride. He's not the groom. He's outside. He's the friend. I was in chapter 13. I need to get out of there. Then he goes on to talk about the great commandment. Just look at verse 30. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. The second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is no other commandment greater than these. What? Yes. Oops, we're out of time. Go ahead. Okay. New heaven, new earth. You see, here's the issue. We always talk about, and I talk about, how that we're going to be, and I try to be careful to not phrase it this way to say, you know, that we'll be in heaven forever, because we won't be. Okay? There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Jesus will have the throne in Jerusalem, not just for the millennial reign, but, I mean, it's his throne. So my expectation is, and somebody will probably tell me the right answer on this, is that who's going to be in heaven and who's going to be on earth is going to be predicated by the judgment. The good thing is that there won't, you know, we talk about right now, we're not able to go to heaven, right? We have to wait till the Lord takes us, right? But the expectation is, that New Jerusalem will be all that we need. Remember, the sun, Jesus is the light. There'll be no need for the moon or the sun. There is no night there. You know, eternity is so beyond our comprehension. That's exactly the right word. So all we have is glimpses, hints. But if we took New Jerusalem, he gives us the measurements, and it's about half of the United States is the size of New Jerusalem. So it's going to be completely different than what we know. Well, it's all in there. But you understand there's going to be heaven where the Father is, and then there's going to be earth. there'll be no sin. There'll be no scars of sin. So we'll all be, again, who can go into the city of Jerusalem, who can enter the temple. Because the temple, all of the pictures, this is the part we don't get, that all of the pictures from the Garden of Eden to the temple, which points to the Garden of Eden, all of this stuff, the Ark of the Covenant, is reflective of the way it will be. And when we get to that point, all of these little pictures or symbols that we've had, we've seen them, but they represent something greater. That's why the Ark of the Covenant, while it's a great treasure that people have searched for, it's irrelevant because it's a model. The Holy of Holies is a model. You know, the rebuilding of the temple, the third temple, when it does occur, it's a model. It's all a picture of eternity. So we'll have access to heaven and earth. Does that answer your question? Who gets to live there? I don't know. You have to earn it, I guess. All right? Is I don't know an acceptable answer? Somebody got a better one? All right. Yeah. It's not something that I talk about a lot, but that's why, because there's stuff that's beyond us. It is complicated. There will be people that will have all the answers. We'll talk about that in the next hour. Let's take a break.